My name is Brian Neistater, and I am the director of Gospel Mission Discipleship School. So it's an 8-month discipleship school for young adults under the age of 30, and we run out of the GMC church, runs 4 days a week. And man, I just want to tell you a little bit about what God's doing in our church, because this is part of us as GMC, and God has been moving in such just amazing way in our students. One of my favorite things about my role is seeing young adults get on fire for the Lord, but then get rooted and grounded in His Word, get rooted and grounded in a lifestyle of worship and prayer, because it's my passion, and I tell my students this all the time. It's my passion that when they hit 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, that they love Jesus more than they do now. And so GMDS in many ways is about helping people get rooted in a lifestyle of seeking the Lord. I would actually say get rooted in a lifestyle of fire, a lifestyle of having your heart burning before the Lord. And so watching as the Holy Spirit has moved through our students, and we got to serve at a few conferences in Saskatchewan, doing some stuff in downtown Winnipeg as well, and watching the Holy Spirit move through them, watching them learn to step into their gifts has just been such an amazing thing. And one of my favorite parts about it is that when I see the fire in their lives, I end up getting provoked and I end up getting stirred, which I'll even mention a little bit later on in my message, because I see that the Lord is just doing something so real in their lives. So that's a bit about what's been going on at GMDS. So if you're like in that age range, or if you know somebody who's in that age range, GMDS is open to people no matter of what school you're from. A few of our people who've applied already this year are going to a different church in Winkler, and that's totally fine. But we're here to help raise up the next generation in going after God. And so we would value your prayers that the Lord would continue to send people. And again, if you know of people who are wondering, you know, hey, what am I doing with my life? Like last year, I think our average age was maybe 21. So we had high school grads, but we also had people in their mid-20s. And it's just so cool seeing what God is doing. And the fun thing for me is that like we get to do this as a church family. That because the Lord has knitted us together, that we actually get to have things like this where, again, we can be equipping the next generation. So if you want to find out more about GMDS, you can actually just go to the GMC Morden website. There's a link at the top of the page to it. You can find out more. I'm always open for discussion, but I love what God is doing. And I know that if you could hear some of the other pastors as well, like hearing about like what God is doing in youth and hearing what God's doing in other people's lives, it's one of my favorite things is seeing the reality of the power of God to transform a life. You know, me and one of our interns that we had who's helping with GMDS this year, we were only a few months in, and like we were just so blown away by what God was doing in people's lives. It was very facetious, tongue in cheek. We just said, yeah, it's almost like God is real or something, right? And we were just kind of joking, because the reality is He is real and He's powerful and He transforms lives. He transforms lives. Just one other story. One of our students, we were like several months in, and he just gave this testimony because he'd walked through so much of his high school life wrestling with depression. And at some point during the year, I forget exactly which point it was, but God actually totally set him free. And then he walked in that for months, and he's still walking in that as God broke off something he'd been wrestling with for years in his life. And so again, seeing the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives, I mean, that's why we're here, right, GMC Morden? That's why we're here. We're not just here to go to church. We're here because God is real, He's alive, and He transforms lives, and He's in the business of turning lives around. I'm getting like excited talking about this, but it's so good when you're talking about what Jesus has done. Probably one of our highlights from this last year is we would do Testimony Tuesdays. So just because there's alliteration, but every Tuesday at lunchtime, we would have someone just share their story. And there's something so powerful, because what's happened over the last couple of years, a few years ago, one of our students decided to take a risk and be honest about her wrestles and be honest about the stuff she went through. And it's done something in the culture, because it's one thing if I'm honest, but it's a different thing if students are. And so we have these young adults who are just being honest about the difficulties, the challenges they've walked through, and then what God is doing in their lives. And often we've gotten to the end. I think of one guy in particular. When he got to the end, like half the class is just in tears. at what God has been doing in his life, about the transformation that the Holy Spirit has been doing. And I love that. And our heart as a church is that, yeah, this is what we want everywhere, right? We want testimonies of lives transformed. People who are stuck in addiction, people who are wrestling with sin, people who hated themselves, dealing with depression, coming into an encounter with a living God who really can heal a heart, who really can set a heart free, who really can change someone from the inside out, that they actually are a different person. There's this interesting passage in Samuel, I think it's in Samuel, where it's Saul is getting anointed, and Samuel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be turned into a different person. And that's what God actually wants to do in our hearts. And man, when he sees the community of Morden, it's his heart. He wants to encounter people, and he wants to change us into a different person. The biblical language is, he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we, first of all, we want to give him room in our own lives to do that. But more than that, we want to pray and contend, God, transform this region. So I feel like I'm like halfway into my message already. And I don't even know which message. It wasn't totally the one I prepared, but that's okay. You guys don't know that, so we'll just pretend. Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And I thank you so much, Jesus, that you're not an idea. I thank you that you're more than a belief system. You're a real, living, breathing person who is fully God, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has sent his Holy Spirit to empower us, to transform our lives from the inside out, and then to be agents of transformation in this region. And God, I ask for a holy desperation for more of you. God, I ask that you would grip our hearts with the reality of who you are. God, I ask that you would take us deeper as a congregation. You would take us deeper as a family into the love of Christ. God, I ask that even that this morning you would guide my weak human words, and I ask that you would put power on them. But your word says that the flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit alone gives life. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, come and give life. In Jesus' name, amen. What one of the things, like I mentioned before, that I love about our, but what I get to do is that these 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds, they're getting, like, just falling in love with Jesus, and their hearts are getting stirred. And when I see them getting stirred, it challenges me in a deeper way. So just a fun kind of story of this is, we are back in maybe in, I think it was February or March, and we just decided, as some students were talking, they're like, hey, we want to do an all-night prayer meeting. We want to pray all through the evening. And I remember being in my 20s and being a part of a ministry where we did that. And I was like, yeah, this is awesome. And so we did an all-night prayer meeting. You know, then we went like midnight till 6. We did that a couple of times. I'm like, let's do more. And then all of a sudden, we just stopped doing them as a ministry. And I never was totally sure why until the student suggested that we do one now. And then I realized, oh, yeah, I know why we only did two back then. It's because our leader was in his mid-40s, and I'm in my mid-40s now. It's like, oh, I understand why he didn't want to do more of these. But I'm like, I don't want to be outdone by this generation coming up. I'm like, I don't want them to be burning more than I am. I'm like, hey, if you're this passionate about God, I want to get stirred up in my heart too. And so we did a 10 in the evening. It was after youth one night on a Wednesday night. So we started at 10 o'clock when the youth left, and we prayed till 6 in the morning. And actually me and David Martins, who's on staff several days a week at GMC in Winkler, we, as part of what we did a prayer drive. And so we decided we're coming to Morden. So we were parked on this parking lot here of this church at about 2 or 3 in the morning, praying for the Lord to move. And then we went and we prayed at YFC in Morden and asked for Holy Spirit to move. And then we parked outside of Traveler's Bar there, and we were praying, Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you come and set hearts free? And so I love seeing like this passion and fire in their hearts, But I realized, like, over the past, this is just personal to me, like, over the past 6 weeks, I started come like to grips with the fact that I wasn't burning the way that I had in the past. And sometimes we can look back on our track record, and I can look back on my track record, and the Lord really encountered me in a powerful way about 15, 16 years ago. And he started to release this burden in me for revival prayer. And I was a part of a prayer ministry for 14 years that was basically gave itself to worship and contending for revival in Winnipeg and in this region. And so been a part of literally hundreds of prayer meetings, led many of them, asking for the Holy Spirit to move in power. And I'd go around traveling and speaking about prayer and worship and all this stuff. And so, yeah, I had all that in my past. But honestly, in some of my conversations with my students this year, I'm like, oh, these students are wanting to go after the Lord. And there's an element of me that's just like, but I'm a little bit tired. But I'm a little bit like worn out. And they want to do it. And I'm almost like trying to think of excuses to talk our way out of it. And then I'm like, no, I can't do this. All right, I'm just going to move forward. But I was starting to come face to face with the fact that there was real elements of apathy that were seeping into my heart. And whether you want to call it complacency or apathy or lukewarmness, whatever, it's amazing how fast this can actually come into our hearts. I remember, in general, when I do some of these road trips I used to do, I'd grab a hot chocolate. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I just go for the hot chocolate. So I'd grab one at Tim Hortons. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience with a coffee or a hot chocolate while you're driving. You try to have your first sip right away, and it's just smoking hot. So it's like, no way, I'm not going to drink this. I'm going to burn my lips off. And so you have another sip, you know, maybe 5 minutes later, take a sip, and oh, that's just a perfect temperature. So good. You drive a little bit more. You take your next sip, lukewarm. And it's like, how can a drink go from like perfect temperature? It seems like there's about a 2 minute window where a drink is the right temperature. And if you don't chug the drink, then you're just drinking this like cold, hot chocolate. And just like, it's cold chocolate now, right? And so it's amazing how fast a drink can go from hot to like lukewarm. But it's even more amazing how fast we can do it as believers. And because I'm not a drink that I'm tasting every few minutes, I can actually be lukewarm for weeks, months, years. We can even be lukewarm for decades without really realizing it. We can have lost that burning on the inside of us. And sometimes what we do is we compare ourselves with the person beside us, with what we think we see, instead of with the all-consuming fire who is God. And we think we're doing okay. Hey, I go to church. I'm involved. I'm serving. Okay, you're serving, but my question for myself is, yeah, I'm serving, but is my heart burning? Because there's a difference between believing that God exists and being in love with him. There's a difference between those things. And I would even say as a preacher, because I know this for myself, there's a difference from me being up here and being passionate about God than me actually being tender in the place of prayer in relationship with him. And having a secret place with him that's alive and active. And I want the greater things. I want more of his presence. So the Lord, in the last probably 6 weeks, he started gripping me. And then like about a month ago, we had a regional pastors gathering with this ministry fellowship called MFI, Ministries Fellowship International, that we're a part of. So we had some pastors from across Western Canada who came to join us. And then some other leaders came as well. And so We had this thing on a Monday night where Pastor Frank, he's from Oshawa in Ontario, and I think Pastor Claude maybe even mentioned him last week in the message. But Pastor Frank was speaking, and before he even spoke in worship, it's like the presence of God was in that room, and I'm just there in worship, and I'm just in tears. And then he starts preaching about a hunger for the presence of God, and my heart's getting encountered. And I just remember thinking, and I said this to a number of people, is like, sometimes you forget how thirsty you are till you have a drink. Till you have a drink of that living water of God's presence, and you're like, oh, God, I have to have more of you. Oh, God, I have to have more of you. Now, I believe that the Lord wants us to be gripped as a church family. He wants us to be a family that is gripped, first of all, for a deep and alive personal relationship with him. And then he wants us to be gripped for the world that's around us. And then he's calling us to be gripped in prayer as well. I love church rentals. Like what's going on here. Like I'm, well, and more excited probably just like you for when they're done. Not as fun for when you're in the middle of them. I remember living in my house for a good number of months as a bunch of rentals were being done. I was actually just chatting about this last night with my wife, Julie, and her friends, and just talking about, I'd had this season where my whole house was in rentals. So when I would go to my bed at night, there's no flooring in my bedroom, so it's just like the plywood floor because all the flooring was out. My room was in the middle of being painted. During the daytime, there was an old bed sheet over my bed so it wouldn't get paint stains on it. Just a pile of clothes to the side because nothing was in the closet. And then when I'd come for bed, I would just take the sheet off, sleep in my bed, and then cover it back up. But I lived in that for like a number of weeks, and it's just like no fun. So like rentals are good. Just like you, my favorite part of rentals is when they're done. But it's going to be awesome when the rentals here are done. And I know as we, in Winkler, we're thinking about, you know, often seeing our church there bursting at the seams. And so it's like, okay, at some point, okay, we need to build. We need to actually create more room for the people that the Lord is bringing in. And it's awesome. And I love seeing all of that. But a new building or a freshly renovated building, man, if our hearts aren't burning, it's just a whitewashed tomb. It's just a building. And we're not after buildings. We're after his presence. We're after the Holy Spirit. We're after the Father, after the Son. We're after seeing him move in a way that lights hearts on fire. I love King David in Psalm chapter 63. And one of the reasons why I like King David, there's a whole list of reasons. One of them, though, is that for me, just as a guy personally, King David was a man's man. I mean, he killed Goliath single-handedly when the biggest warriors were freaked out. Not only did he kill him, and this is a little graphic, but it's in the Bible. He took his head after he killed him, put it in front of Jerusalem, which was occupied at the time, basically as a sign saying to all of Jerusalem, you're next, I'm coming for the city. So he was a man of war. He was like a guy's guy. But he also said in Psalm 63, he's basically in tears, and he's saying in a psalm, God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My body thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And David had in his heart this holy desperation. He said, God, I have to have more of you. I love this about David. There's such a freedom that like he wasn't afraid to even dance before the Lord. And other people thought he was silly. He didn't care because if God was real, who cares what your neighbor thinks? All that matters is what he thinks. And his heart was so given to that place of being in love with God. He didn't care about his reputation. He cared about the reputation of the one on the throne. And that's all that mattered. And I look at that and it's like, God, we have to have this reality in our own lives. I don't want the word that I'm alive. I don't want to be able, my testimony to be, I went to church. I want my testimony to be, I burned. That my heart was fully given over to God in my generation. And I love this in scripture. We see that just this reality of this passion before God. But I love that we get to be real when we come before him. In Luke 18, I think it's 9 to 14, there's a parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is, you know, all kind of, he's the guy who has it all together and he's obeying the commands. He's lived a good life. No skeletons in this guy's closet. He's lived a good life and he gets up there and he prays this nice sounding self-righteous prayer. Actually, when you read it, it's not really that nice sounding. It's self-righteous, but he's like, oh God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that I'm, you know, you've given me strength to walk in righteousness. I'm not like this guy over there, but it's a really pious sounding prayer. And then Jesus says there's a tax collector. And the tax collector, he knew that there was a lot of skeletons in his closet. He knew that he had messed up big time in his life. He knew that he wasn't right with the Lord. And he gets down on his knees and he's just a mess. And he's like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's a tax collector who went home justified before God. I love what Jesus is looking for is people who are real before him. People who aren't afraid to get desperate before him. I love that we can come to him in our brokenness. See, we sometimes have this idea that we have to come before the Lord with a nice sounding, neat, you know, prayer and get the right amens and say Father enough times and this enough times. And the Lord's just like, I don't care about any of that stuff. He's after our hearts. He's after our hearts. When's the last time you cried in prayer? When's the last time you allowed your heart to get hungry for more of God? So often in church life, it is so easy to sit at the back and watch what's going on, and we have our ongoing critique in our head. I grew up in a church where, like, showing any emotion was so weird. Like, if anyone would ever, like, raise their hands in worship, guaranteed at lunchtime, everyone would be going home and talking about it, like, oh, what was with that guy? Like, wow, this, I don't know, this church is maybe getting a little too charismatic for me. That guy needs to, like, tone it down. And then they would go to the Winkler Flyers game after that and just go nuts at the game. Like, yeah, woo, jumping around, high-fiving, whatever, right? So afraid of showing any emotion in the church. And Christianity isn't emotionalism. It's based on the truth of Jesus Christ crucified. It's based on the unchanging nature of the Word of God. Whether we feel it or not, we believe in the truth of who Jesus is. But if your faith never impacts your emotions, I question whether it's real. Maybe you have a belief system, but you don't have a relationship. How can we not be emotional about a God who bled and died to take away my sin? How can our heart not be stirred by a God who gave it all for us? No, I want to live my life, and we want to live our life gripped by a reality. God, if you're really the God we say you are, you're worthy of everything, and I want to give you my everything. And we need to cry out that God would grip our hearts in a deeper way. For myself, when I find myself getting lukewarm, I have some go-tos. I pull out Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill, and I like to describe that as like getting smacked by the face repeatedly, but it's glorious. But just in the fact that like I get so stirred of like, oh yeah, I remember the majesty of God. I remember my need for him, and it just like it stirs my heart. And I just start asking the Lord. Like when I get in that place and I understand, God, I want more of you, but I don't feel like I have it. I just start asking him, God, give me fire. God, set my heart alive. God, I need more of you. And it doesn't matter whether I feel it or not when I pray, because sometimes I don't feel it at all. I just keep praying it over and over, multiple times a day even. Just, I got 15 seconds here. God, I have to have more of you. And I just keep praying it until my heart starts to be transformed. So we have to be hungry for more of him. I was thinking about this when I was preparing. If I can find where I am, because I'm like just way off. Whatever. In Luke 12:49, Jesus says, I've come to set the world on fire. He said, I've come to set the world on fire. And as I started thinking about this, I just started asking, like, how did a movement that was begun by martyrs turn into a movement of comfort and respectability? Right? How do we turn a movement that was begun by martyrs who would lay down everything for Christ because of what he did for him, turn into a movement of respectability? We cannot have revival and respectability. We cannot have both of them. If we want to have the most respectable church in Morden, there's no room for the presence of God. Because he's after our pride. He's after our respectability in the eyes of man. I mean, Jesus was called a friend of drunkards and sinners. You can't have respectability. You can't have a good reputation and the presence of God. I mean, you can have a good reputation in terms of walking in righteousness and holiness, purity, all those things that are really, really important. But you're going to do some things that people are like, I don't understand. You're a little off base. You're a little too passionate. You need to tone down a little bit. Jeremiah's saying, and I think it's Jeremiah 19 or 20, he's like, Lord, like I'm tricked. Like he says, I want to be quiet because every time I speak up, people think I'm too much. But he says, but every time I try to be quiet, it's like there's a fire in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in and I can't. The Lord wants us to have that fire on the inside of us. We can't have the tangible presence of God in our midst and complacency. And our sin-soaked society needs a tear-soaked church whose heart is broken over what we see around us. We're desperate for a move of God. We're desperate to see him come and bring transformation. He wants to birth in us a holy desperation. I think about, just by virtue of a fact that we're a church here in Morden, by virtue of the fact that this exists and we're actually here, biblically, there's a calling on us to reach Morden, to see the city transformed by the power of God. And that's the call. Call's not to have a nice church. The call is to see Morden set ablaze by the presence and power of God. That's the calling. That's why this place exists. It's not for our comfort. It's not so we can have a nice Sunday morning experience. I think about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says about Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think about that. If Jesus was after comfort and respectability, he would have stayed in heaven, had it all up there. But for the sake of the world, he left his comfort behind. Do you think Jesus' preference was to die on a cross? His preference was not to have the very people that he created mock him and tell him that he's a false prophet and beat him. That wasn't his preference. But for the sake of the world, he laid it all down. He said, this isn't about me. GMC is not about us. This church is not about us. Because we're called to be like our founder, Jesus. We're called to carry the values of our founder, Jesus. And to leave our comfort, our preferences behind for the sake of the gospel. This is the reality that Jesus walked in. And he wants to grip us with this. In Ezekiel 22, verses 30 to 31, Ezekiel he's talking about the heart of the Lord. He's prophesying these things that are on the Father's heart. I better make sure I don't take us here till noon. All right. There's hope. He says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. What the Lord is looking for is churches that will lay it all down for the sake of God. He's looking for believers who will lay it all down. And I believe that standing in the gap, there's two dimensions of it, and they're equally important. One is the things that we did, just even like last week, Saturday, love the valley, right? Of practically looking for ways to serve people. And of course, like we always say, love the valley is not a one-time deal. We want to walk that out every day of the life, walk in love towards those around us. So we need the actions. But I would argue that probably even more than that, not even probably, I would argue that more than that, and I'm all into the actions. That's what our discipleship school, we're training people to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, but we have to pray. Because our actions aren't enough to transform this world. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Ezekiel's day, the tragedy is that God was looking for someone who would care enough to actually do something. And sometimes we look at the sin around us and we're like, oh, that's so bad. Oh, that's so bad. Our world is just, it's just going to hell. What's going on with our world? It's oh, that's a problem. But do we care enough to pray? Do we care enough to, instead of complaining, get down on our knees and be broken over the sin we see around us? I think about the city of Winnipeg. Just when I lived in the city, driving around, and you could just see it, like the homelessness, the addiction, the struggles going on. I remember one time when me and my friends, we were doing ministry, and we got to Central Park in Winnipeg, which is just north of Portage Place. And it was like a hot summer day, and we get there, and there's probably at least four or five people who are passed out, just lying on the ground, just under the influence of drugs, right? And so, there's one guy, he's trying to actually get up, so he's lying on the ground. It's one of the most, like, saddest, heartbreaking, most, like not him being pathetic, but just the situation was just so pathetic in the weakness of, like, he's trying to get up, but he can't get up off the ground, because he's just gone. And so we actually called 911 to get an ambulance come to maybe try helping this guy because he's not in good shape. They took about 45 minutes to get there. And the reason probably, honestly, why they took 45 minutes is because the reality of the paramedics, they understood that, hey, we're going to come pick up this guy, but if we're going to pick him up every time he's strung out like this, we're going to just come every single day. And so this guy was at the bottom of their priority list. But he's not at the priority of God's priority list. Jesus died on the cross for that man. And it's not okay that we live in a world where people are stuck in bondage. And one of my good friends, she lives in downtown Winnipeg, and this past, I think it was maybe 3 or 4 months ago, I'm not sure, maybe it was actually in fall, it all blends together, you know how it is. But it's within this past year anyway, 2 houses north of her, there was a quadruple murder. Quadruple homicide, 4 people killed. And one of the crazy, the whole thing is crazy, this happened like right in her neighborhood, a couple of houses over from her. But another one of my friends, a week before this murder, was doing ministry in Portage Place in Winnipeg, praying for some ladies, and she prayed for this girl who was planning to go back to her reserve in northern Manitoba, was missing some piece of ID, just forgot it or whatever, missed her flight, so had to be stuck in Winnipeg a little bit longer. And my friend is looking at the newspaper, at the pictures of the people who died, and realized, oh my goodness, this is the girl that I prayed for. She was one of the people who got murdered. Like, for real. It's not okay that we live in a world like this. And then I think about Morden. I think about this community. I remember being a volunteer at Youth for Christ here a number of years back, and one of our students in the midst of conversations, and I forget, I don't know if it was near Father's Day or what it was, but students were talking about their dads a little bit, and this girl just says, she goes, yeah, the day my dad died was the happiest day of my life. And if you knew her story, you would understand why she said that. Just the unspeakable things that this poor kid had walked through. And all I could say to her was, I'm so sorry that was your experience. Like, I'm so sorry you had to walk through what you walked through. There's addiction in this community. There's broken families. There's kids who are sexually confused and broken. They don't know if they're a guy or a girl. There's depression. There's people right now who are thinking about taking their own life. And it's not okay. And we can't merely be bothered by it. We have to let the Holy Spirit grip us with it. Because those people are why this church is here. This isn't a place for the good Christians to come. The Lord wants his church and every church in Morden, he wants them to be revival centers. That the gospel of Jesus would go forth in power. So are we bothered by the sin around us? Are we angered by the sin around us and angry at the people who are sinning and promoting sin? Or are our hearts broken and are we willing to get down on our knees and weep and cry out, God, have mercy on this people who doesn't know their left hand from their right. They need to meet you, Jesus. If they just met you, he could heal your heart. If you just met him, he could heal the brokenness on the inside. He could turn your life around. He could bring transformation. If we could just invite you into community so we could love you and walk with you into wholeness. Whether that's an instantaneous thing where you're set free in a moment or freedom looks like a period of years of coming closer to God in sanctification. God, we have to have you. This is the heart of Christianity. You guys know this. I'm not preaching anything radical. This is basic Christianity 101. But sometimes, just like myself, all of us, we can sometimes get our eyes off of that reality. And I believe the Lord is wanting to grip us in a greater way for what we see around us. E.M. Bounds, he says this about prayer. And maybe I'll start by making this statement. There's a difference between praying and praying. There's a difference from saying, oh Lord, help our schools, they need you, and actually crying out for God to move. E.M. Bounds, I love E.M. Bounds. I would highly recommend, actually, Leonard Ravenhill has this book called The Treasury of Prayer, and he just takes out the gold from all of E.M. Bounds' books on prayer, which are phenomenal. And And I find when I read E.M. Bounds, I also have his collected works, I can't really read more than a couple of pages at a time, and then I have to pray. It's like I start reading and I'm like, well, if I don't start praying now, what am I even reading this book for? I got to start praying. So I kind of use it as prayer fuel. But E.M. Bounds said this. He said, to say prayers in a decent, delicate way is not heavy work. But to pray really, to pray till hell feels a ponderous stroke, to pray till the iron gates of difficulty are opened, till the mountains of obstacles are removed, till the mists are exhaled and the clouds are lifted and the sunshine of a cloudless day brightens, this is hard work. But it is God's work and man's best labor. Are we willing to pray till Morden is ablaze for Jesus? Are we willing to give ourselves until this community is transformed? Because it's easy to drive by something and shake your head and say, oh, what's going on with this world? That doesn't change anything in heaven. Jesus didn't call us to complain about sin. We're to cry out to the Father to send the Spirit of holiness and righteousness on a generation. Complaining in a coffee shop will not bring revival. Being angry at people who aren't walking in the way we want them to is not going to transform anything. Jesus, our great high priest, he saw the wickedness on the earth, and what did he do? He came down right into the middle of it and he gave himself. And this is our calling. We want to get gripped over these realities. I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel. And she's gripped in prayer. In her case, she's crying out for a son, but the Lord gave her more than a son. He gave her Samuel, who actually like was the one who mentored King David as king. And she's not just praying, oh Lord, I want a son. She is so moved, the priest sees her praying, and like, what, are you drunk, woman? That's basically what he says to her. And she says, no, I'm crying out to God. And the Lord wants to awaken that cry in our heart too. He wants to awaken it. In Hebrews 5 verse 7, there's this description of Jesus, and it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. When I look at that verse, what I'm seeing is he's not just talking about Jesus right before he died. Like he was, there was loud cries and there were tears. But I think this was a pattern in Jesus' life. Before God does something of size, basically anywhere in church history, I'm sure there's one or two exceptions somewhere if you look for it. But the general rule of thumb is that before God does something of size, he births it first in prayer. Almost every single move of God that you can look back at, it was somebody somewhere was crying out. Somebody somewhere had their heart broken by the reality of what they saw around us. One of the great revivalists, and I won't try saying his name because I'm going to have to guess it and I'll get it wrong, but he had this famous quote, and the phrase was, give me Scotland or I die. It was more than, oh, it'd be nice if a few more people came to church on a Sunday morning. No, give me Scotland or I die. And the Lord wants to birth that level of praying and desire on the inside of us. So how do we step into this? I want to leave you with two practical things. The first is that we have to ask for God's heart. The good thing about following God, in my experience, because I know I get emotional in settings like this and I get stirred up, but God has more emotion over the broken than we do. You don't have to like convince him, oh God, would you please move in more? And God, would you just see it? He sees it. He's looking for people who'll stand in the gap. The problem is not on heaven's end, it's on ours. God's got lots of power. He's eager to use it. But who's standing in the gap? Who's crying out for the Holy Spirit to move? This question we used to ask in the prayer ministry as a part of in Winnipeg is, how many people praying does it take to change a city? We don't know. But we're like, as for me and my house, I want to be one of them. So we need God's heart on this. In Romans 8, it talks about this groan. I'll try to go through this quickly. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption or our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I know I'm going way too fast through that because there's an ocean in there and we're skimming on the surface. But he's basically saying there's this brokenness in the groan on the inside because we understand the world isn't the way it's supposed to be right now. But then he goes on in verse 26 and it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We want to ask the Lord God, awaken the groan on the inside of me. God, I want to feel what you feel. We're coming into Pride Month, it's called. God, I want to feel what you feel over this group of people who desperately needs an encounter with your love and truth. These are individual people for whom Jesus died. God, I want your heart. How do I walk in love? How do I walk in truth? God, would you break in? Would you set people free? God, would you bring deliverance to this movement? Would you bring them into righteousness and healing? God, would you do something? Being angry doesn't change anything. Being self-righteous doesn't change anything. We need to be broken. And until you're broken, until we're broken for the sin in our society, we're just going to be a bunch of complainers. But when we're broken, we start coming before the Lord and asking him to move. When we start to weep over the things that God weeps for, start to weep over the people who've walked through abuse, who've walked through so much garbage in their life. Man, we need his heart. So we need to ask God, give me your heart. And then we have to be willing to contend. In Colossians 4:12, Paul's talking about Epaphras, and I'm just about to wrap up here. I know I'm going long. You don't have three services here, and it's so tempting. Just kidding. That's not it. When I went through this and beforehand, it took me 35 minutes. I'm a little longer. But he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. It says that he's always wrestling. I want to highlight two words there. The first is always. So it's continual prayer, ongoing prayer. And then the second word is he's always wrestling for you. And the Greek verb there that's being used is agonizomai, which means to contend for a prize struggle. And you don't have to be an expert on Greek. I certainly amn't. But to see that word agonizomai, what English word looks like that? Yeah. Agonize, agony. Epaphras wasn't saying, oh God, please bless the Colossians. Epaphras was like, oh God, would you establish righteousness in that church? God, would you establish strength and might? And it's not about volume. I get loud when I pray. It's a bit of my personality. You might pray quietly. I'm talking about the groan on the inside, not the outside. I'm talking about what's going on the inner person, not the outer person. But he was agonizing in prayer. We have, as Christians, have no right to complain about anything that we have not agonized over in prayer. And when you've agonized over it, all of a sudden you don't want to complain about it. You just want to cry out for more. Lord, if we're to see a revival that comes, if we're to see Morden awaken, I promise you, it's not going to come because we did renos. If we're going to see authentic historic revival hit in the Pemina Valley region, and even though there's many churches, man, we need the presence of God. We're not going to see it because we have nice buildings, because we have like anointed worship teams. Not going to see it because our preachers get passionate when they preach. We're only going to see it if we cry out to heaven. Joel 2 talks about rending your hearts, ripping our hearts and saying, God, would you move? This is what the Lord's calling us into. I want to invite you to stand. Maybe you're thinking, okay, hopefully you're thinking, decent message, but maybe what you're thinking is, what do I do with this though? Here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to go home and ask the Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Maybe the things that anger you, say, God, what's your heart? God, grip me. And then we got to set aside time to pray. That's what we got to do with this. We got to cry out to God. So Father, I ask, God, for us as a family, God, we know that you're worthy. We know that you're holy. But God, we ask for strength to walk in your ways and with your heart. God, I ask, grip us. Grip us for Morden. Grip us for the Pembina Valley. God, would you grip our hearts? And Lord, I pray that you would grip us in that place of prayer. God, raise up churches that contend with you for the things, not against you, but along with you, that we would feel what you feel. That Jesus said, you're the great intercessor, that we'd be praying what you're praying over our region, over our community. God, awaken holy hunger in our hearts. God, where that fire has gotten lukewarm, Lord, we ask for fresh fire, fresh hunger, fresh desire. In Jesus' name, amen.